We'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Father, I pray that this time of worship would now continue into the Bible study. I pray that we would worship you with our minds now. That we would give you all of our attention, that our hearts would be ready to receive. May your word go forth with great power. And Lord, we do realize that right now we can only imagine what you have in store for us. But there will come a day when we will experience it. Oh, what a day that will be. For the suffering, for the trials, for the pain that we endure in this life, I ask that you would give us the strength to walk through each one. All the while filled with hope, knowing that you have an amazing future plan for us. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. Now speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I am convinced by my understanding of Bible prophecy and by my observation of the times in which we live, that we Christians on the earth today are last days believers. I believe with all my heart that we are living in the last days. And on one hand, that is very, very exciting to me. It's thrilling. I think it's a privilege to live during this time, to live in a time where we see Bible prophecy unfolding and things lining up which make possible many of the signs that we have been studying over the last 5 weeks here in 2 Thessalonians. And it's also thrilling to know that Jesus really, really could come back at any moment. You know, I've kidded with you before. I'm praying that he comes back before my two boys get their driver's license. Or better yet, before my daughter starts dating. I think that could be very, very possible. These are exciting days. So on one side, I am excited. But then on the other hand, my heart is also filled with sorrow. And I'm burdened. Because it hurts to know that so many people are going to suffer so greatly during the tribulation period. And my heart is sorrowful because I realize that it's getting more and more difficult for Christians in these last days. I do believe the scripture says that things will get more and more difficult for Christians leading up to the rapture. And you know, there is a hostility towards the Christian faith, and it is growing every day on this planet. And I believe there is a falling away happening from the true Christian faith. Many folks in this country have turned Christianity into another self-help program or a get-rich scheme. And many Christian leaders and quote-unquote Christian pastors act more like motivational speakers than they do Bible teachers. And there is persecution against Christians all across this world, and I would not be surprised at all if one day, very soon, the church in America would start experiencing persecution as well. And I sense in my spirit that Satan has really turned up the heat on Christians in this day and age. You know, I have many, many friends in the ministry, and many of them have told me that this year has been the hardest year for them in their personal lives or in their ministry. And it seems to me like I know a lot of folks, even in our fellowship, leadership at our church, things going on with other Christian leaders that have just experienced some heavy duty trials and tribulations this year. Maybe that's just the circle that I travel in right now. Or perhaps there is a wide scale opposition coming against the church and Christian leaders. So I think it's very easy for us, though it's exciting, to become discouraged as Christians living in the last days. The church at Thessalonica was discouraged. Now, of course, remember, they thought they had missed the rapture. They thought they were living in the tribulation period. Things were so bad for them, that's what they thought. Well, Paul quickly wrote this letter, first of all, to tell them they haven't missed the rapture. They're not living in the tribulation period. And he wrote to encourage them, to lift up their spirits. And this morning we come to such an encouraging passage that Paul wrote. Oh, and Christian, if you're here this morning and you're discouraged for any reason, maybe discouraged just by what's going on out there in the world, or something that's happening in your life, an illness or some kind of a setback or a relationship breakup, whatever the case, maybe you're down. Oh, my prayer is that this passage would wash over you with floods of comfort and encouragement, as it did me this week as I prepared. Look what Paul tells them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Read that again with me. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are so many encouraging truths in those two verses. First, notice how he refers to the Christians in Thessalonica. He calls them brethren, beloved by the Lord. So they're going through these very difficult times. Paul writes to them and says, "I want to remind you, Christians in Thessalonica, you are beloved by the Lord." And that is absolutely true for all of us as Christians here this morning, where we sit, no matter what we happen to be going through in this life. If you are a born-again Christian, understand, you are beloved by the Lord. Jesus Christ loves you. And he loves you deeply and passionately. This is not just a choice to love. This is a feeling of a love, a term of endearment. The idea is, Christian, Jesus Christ is crazy about you. He loves you passionately. And the love that God has for us as Christians is greater than any love that we could ever experience by anyone else down here. His love is greater than the love of a spouse, or the love of a child, or the love of a parent, or the love of a best friend, or the love of a dream date. His love is greater. God invented love. God created us with the capacity to love. In the book of 1 John, it says that God is love. Our God loves. And God in his great love desires intimacy with you, fellowship with you, relationship with you. He wants to be close to you. He wants you to become close with him because he loves you. God is so much very different from other false gods. You know, in these days when Paul wrote this letter, the Greeks were worshiping all those Greek gods that you read about in Greek mythology. You know, the Greek pantheon of gods. What a motley crew group of gods they were. Man, you read those stories and they're so moody, these gods, and fickle and temperamental and so disinterested in humanity. And many people worship false gods today, saying that God is some impersonal force out there who doesn't care, or, man, just this real tough guy that you got to look out for. That isn't the God of the Bible, amen? God is love. Jesus Christ loves you passionately. Think of it. God Almighty, God all-knowing, God all-present, God, creator of heaven and earth, loves you, and we are so puny, so fragile. We seem so insignificant in the grand scheme of things, and yet God loves us. God loves us despite the fact that we've even failed him. We've blown it. We've broken his commandments. We've sinned against him. We don't deserve it. Yet God Almighty loves us. You know, every now and then I'll hear a Christian, you know, talk about another Christian, and they'll say, so-and-so, what a great Christian. He really loves the Lord. Oh, Frank, what a good Christian. He loves the Lord. Or Betty, she's such a wonderful sister in the Lord. She loves the Lord. I think that's great. I think that should be said of all of us, that we love the Lord. But you know, it's not really a big deal that we love God. He's so lovable. Who couldn't love God? The big deal is God loves us. And he passionately loves us. Of course, we can only love God because, as it says in 1 John chapter 4:19, he first loved us. Now, I personally believe that if you are a born-again Christian, then you become a special object of God's love. If you've received Christ, then you're a special object of God's love. Now, we know that God loves everyone. God loves all people. It says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God does love all. And in his love, out of his love for everyone, he sent his son to make it possible for people to be forgiven of their sins, that they might come into a relationship with him. And that's God's love expressed. He's poured out his love in that sense. But folks, there are some people that refuse the gospel. They refuse that. They reject that gift of love. And those that do are outside of the family of God. But if you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my friend, you become a child of God. You become an actual member of God's family. And you become the special object of God's love. God becomes your heavenly Father. In Romans chapter 8, we as Christians are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can say to God, Abba, Abba. Now that's not the Swedish rock group. Abba is a word that means, get this, Daddy, Papa. If you are a born-again Christian, you are called in the scripture to refer God, maker of heaven and earth, as Daddy. Talk about intimacy. Talk about love. Oh, how he loves us in a special way as his children. One person pictured a reception room in a private residence at an early morning hour. And into that room, entered a man who proceeded to open the shutters and put things right. Obviously, that man was a servant in the house. Then another man entered that room. He walked around the room examining the portraits, paintings, and ornaments as if they were new to him. And he finally took a book and sat down to read. That man was a guest in the home. Next came rushing into the room a rollicking boy of 16. After a bright good morning to the guest, he darted into the library, overhauled the mail lying there on the table, hurried into the dining room to see if breakfast was ready, lifted one or two covers to see what was to be served, and then hearing familiar footsteps in the reception room, he rushes there and flings himself into the arms of the master of the house, who had just given the guest a warm handshake of welcome, but to this boy gave a hug and a kiss. No one needed to be told that this boy was the son, and that is the type of relationship that you have as a born-again Christian now with God. You're a son. You're a daughter. There's a level of intimacy and relationship that has been put in place there. And folks, God will never, ever stop loving you. Nothing will separate you from His love. You are always beloved of God. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Get it? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are beloved of the Lord. And it will take all of eternity for Him to show His love to you. His love is great and everlasting, and you will enjoy it for all of eternity. Pastor Frederick Lehman wrote a hymn in 1917 called "The Love of God." I don't even know the tune to it. I'd like to learn it, though, but I'll tell you, the third stanza is just so beautiful the way he expresses. He says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Isn't that beautiful? And my friends, that is absolutely true. So you sit here this morning as a Christian, as a child of God, and maybe there's some tough things going on in your life. Maybe you're discouraged. Let me encourage you. The Word of God says you are beloved by the Lord. You are a special object of His love. Hang on. Hang in there. The next word of encouragement He gives them is He tells them and reminds them about their salvation. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation." He says, "Christians in Thessalonica, I know you're going through a very difficult time right now, but I want to remind you that you have been given salvation. You are saved. Don't ever, ever let that truth become old hat to you, my brother or sister in Christ. Don't ever let that become something that you sort of take for granted. Always look at your salvation as a kid on Christmas morning opening presents. Don't ever, ever. This is what we will be praising God about for all of eternity. Our salvation. Salvation, soterion. To be saved. To be delivered. To be rescued. To be preserved. And salvation in the Christian faith deals primarily with a person's soul. The soul is that real part of you. It's the inner part of you. Folks, The soul is that part of you that will last and go on forever and ever and ever, way longer than the body that you now have. Your soul is the most important part of you. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Now you think about that. If you had the entire world, every single thing possible and available in this world, but you lost your soul, what would be the profit to you? Nada. Zilch. Zero. Nothing. That part of you that lasts forever. Christian, God has saved your soul. If you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of your sins have been forgiven. You will never experience any judgment from God for sin. Your soul is saved forever. Christian, listen, you have been rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. You have come out of the kingdom of Satan and you belong into the family of God. Your soul is saved. You have salvation. No matter what you might face in this life, and I'm telling you what, you get bumped and bruised in this life. There are painful things to endure. There are struggles. There are tough things that we face. But your soul, the part of you that will last forever, is safe forever. Rejoice. Part of you about you that matters the most is saved. Now these two verses I think are so interesting because I think they show us the process by which salvation comes to an individual. It's awesome. How does a person get saved? Well, we're shown right here in these two verses that process. And I'm going to assume that many of us in this room are already born again Christians. We've given our lives to Christ. We've gotten saved. Think back how that process happened. How did salvation come to your life? Well, it starts way, way back there somewhere, again in verse 13. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Now That's a mind blower. You're saved here this morning. You've given your life to Christ. Way, way back, years and years and years before you were even born, before the foundations of the world were put in place, God knew you. And God chose you for salvation. Now that blows your mind. But that's what the scripture declares. So God chose you for salvation. Then God made it possible for you to obtain salvation. Verse 14 mentions the gospel, to which he called you by our gospel. About 2,000 years ago, God actually made it possible for salvation to come to a person. He sent his son, his only begotten son, whom he loved, to this planet, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. Scripture says if a person places their faith in Christ, their sins are forgiven. They become brand new creations in Christ. And so, according to your salvation, you were chosen way, way back there, and then God in history made it possible for you to get saved by the sending of his son. Okay, then you were born physically, and you started living. You started breathing. You started walking around on this planet. Guess what happened next to you? The Holy Spirit began working on you. The Holy Spirit began pointing you to the gospel message and pointing you to Christ. Look very carefully again in verse 13 what it says. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. That is speaking about the pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The Holy Spirit sets people apart unto Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin and of their need for Christ and of their need to embrace the gospel. Someone has well said, if it had not been for Christ, there would have been no feast. If it had not been for the Holy Spirit, there would have been no guests. And so you were born and you began living your life. And you know what? The Holy Spirit began to convict you. The Holy Spirit began to send Christians into your life. The Holy Spirit began to point out your need to be forgiven. The Holy Spirit began sending people into your life to share the gospel with you. And then what happened next for you to get saved? You were chosen from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So what happened next? You believe the truth. You believe the gospel message. God chose you. God made it possible for you to be saved. God began convicting you of your need for Jesus Christ. Somebody came to you with the gospel message and you believed it. You received it. You received Christ. And then at that moment, the scripture says something supernaturally happened to you. You became born again, a brand new creation. You were changed. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Can you think of anything more incredible than that? My brother and sister in Christ, look, understand according to scripture what God has done in your life. And how incredibly blessed you are. Starting all the way back before the foundations of the world. You have been saved. Now for 2,000 years, the idea of God choosing a person and man choosing to believe the gospel, that's puzzled many, many people. For 2,000 years, it's been God's election and man's free will. We're not going to figure that one out here this morning, let me tell you. Both of those are true according to Scripture. God has chosen, and yet we must choose Him. We must receive the gospel. Man, those two are just, they're above our head. We don't know how they fit together. I promise you that they do fit together. And we'll see it one day in eternity. But now it's just, let's just choose to believe both. And maybe there's some confusion here this morning. Maybe you think, well, what if I haven't been chosen by God? You can clear it up right now. Receive Jesus. If you receive Christ this morning, you will become born again. And once you walk through the door of salvation, you turn around and you look at the top of the door and it says, chosen by God. Clear it up right now. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, the elect are the whosoever wills. The non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. Salvation. Christian, you are beloved by God. You have obtained salvation. Look at the end of verse 14. Another blessing. Paul says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is speaking about ultimate destiny for Christians. They're struggling there in Thessalonica, and Paul says, wait a minute, I want you to think about the future. You are destined for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you are destined to share in the glory of Jesus Christ himself. I want that to just settle on you this morning, because it's true of you. If you have given your life to Christ, if you are a true born-again Christian, then you need to understand you are destined to share in the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that tells us a lot. That tells us that we're going to share in all kinds of wonderful things. We're going to share in his glorious home. Where does Jesus live? Where is Jesus at? He's in heaven, at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know what? His casa is our casa. If I could say it in Spanish, I would. But I even messed up casa, didn't I? Casa. Christian, if you die today, you are guaranteed heaven. If Jesus Christ comes back for us and we get raptured out of here, heaven, God's home, our heavenly home for all of eternity. You know, I have this book on my bookshelf. It's a topical Bible, NAV's topical Bible. It's a great book. You can bring any topic, look it up, you know, alphabetically, and just find any topic, and it'll tell you what the Bible says about it verse by verse. And so I did that with heaven. I just looked up heaven. Boy, it's awesome to study heaven every now and then and just be reminded of what awaits. The Bible does speak of heaven pretty generally, but we do have some specifics. According to the NAV's topical Bible, those that will live in heaven are this: the inhabitants of heaven, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, angels, saved ones. That's who will be in heaven. Here's what's lacking in heaven: death, flesh and blood. There will be no flesh and blood in heaven. We'll have brand new bodies. Sorrow, pain, curse, night, sin, wicked people, all that will be lacking in heaven. And to that, I would add things like prisons. There'll be no prisons in heaven. Hospitals, cemeteries, morgues, halfway houses, drug rehab centers. No need for any of that in heaven. Amen. Characteristics of heaven: joy, rest, peace, righteousness, service, reward, inheritance, glory. General descriptions of heaven: house with many mansions, and you get one of the mansions. A kingdom, paradise, the better country, a holy city complete with streets of gold and pearly gates. You will share in that place with Jesus Christ forever. Scripture also says that we will share in God's inheritance. God's inheritance. Listen to Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are sharing in the inheritance that God gives to Christ. And we know that he's been given all things. We will share in all things with Jesus Christ one day. Think about it. You know how people get all freaked out and crazy over inheritance issues in this life? Wills and stuff. And especially when a wealthy member of the family dies, all of a sudden everybody becomes real nice to the survivors. And lots of times there's fighting and all over that kind of stuff. Listen, Christian, I hope you don't get all that caught up in any earthly inheritance. Let me tell you, small potatoes compared to what's coming to you for all of eternity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love. We cannot even begin to comprehend or appreciate what we are going to spend an eternity doing. We share in his inheritance. We share in his home. Scripture also says that we'll be sharing in his likeness. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 John chapter 3. Let me just read it to you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, there it is again, beloved. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The truth is, if you're a Christian, you are a child of God right now, but you are absolutely nothing now like you will one day be. I mean, there's absolutely no comparison. Your soul goes on forever. You are promised a home in heaven. But did you know you're also promised a new body? A glorified body. A body just like Jesus showed when he came back after dying on the cross for the sins. And you know what? You read the gospel accounts of Jesus showing up after he rose from the dead. He's got some cool moves. He can go through doors, rooms. He can just disappear. He's, you know what? We're going to be so mobile in heaven. And our bodies will never die, and they'll never get wrinkled. They'll never get hurt. There will be no pain, no sorrow. All that is coming our way. And for all of eternity. Some say that death is paying a debt of nature. It's not paying a debt, but rather exchanging money at the bank. We bring a crumpled note to the bank to obtain solid gold in exchange. In a Christian's death, you bring this cumbersome body, which you could not retain long. You lay it down, and you receive for it from the eternal treasures, liberty, victory, knowledge, rapture, and a new body that will last forever. No matter what you are facing right now, my brother and sister in Christ, understand that you are beloved by the Lord. You have been given salvation, and you are destined to share in the glory of Jesus Christ forever. You know, one of my favorite Christian artists is Stephen Curtis Chapman. I love Stephen Curtis Chapman. I'll tell you a funny story. A few weeks ago, I was in the weight room working out at the YMCA. And I had my iPod on, and I was listening to his new single, Cinderella. That is the saddest song. It talks about the girl, you know, your little girl growing up and wanting to dance with daddy, and it's so sentimental. So I'm listening to this, and I just got so sentimental, I started bawling like a baby. In the middle of the weight room, and these two big burly guys came up to me and said, are you okay? And they gave me a hug, and we started I started sharing my heart and they started crying with, no, I'm totally kidding. None of that. That did not happen. Everyone just looked at me like I was a nut. What's wrong with you? Why are you crying? But I love Stephen Curtis Chapman. And of course, I know that you all have probably heard the news of the great tragedy that took place in his life over the last month and a half. How they had an adopted daughter, I think from China. And his son, his teenage son, who was old enough to drive, backed the Suburban out of their garage at their home, and this little girl was behind it, and she was killed. It was a total accident. But, it's such a heart-wrenching thing. How tragic on so many fronts. You can't even begin to explain it. Well, we heard last week, that Stephen Curtis is back on tour and that he's going to be doing some interviews with Good Morning America and Larry King Live beginning in August. And we were excited about that. We were talking about that at the breakfast table. We've been praying for them, and it's like, oh, Lord, use Stephen Curtis. Use this tragedy to bring many, many people to Christ. And so we were talking about that with my family, and then came this question from my 9-year-old, Connor. We were rejoicing in them giving the opportunity to share. But then Connor says, that's great, Dad, but why did God have to kill his daughter? Boy, that's... kids have a way of just, you know, zeroing right in there. And I tried my best to explain, you know, there are very, very tragic things that happen in this life, and I don't have any idea why God allows certain things to happen. And we don't know that. But if you look at everything that happens in life from an eternal perspective and from a spiritual perspective, you're still not going to understand the details of why certain things happen, but you'll be encouraged and you'll be filled with hope. You see, we are beloved by the Lord, we are saved, and we will share in the glory of Jesus Christ forever. That little girl, she was beloved by the Lord. She was saved. And right now, she is in heaven. And if that circumstance, that event, would be allowed to help, to allowed to happen, which will enable Stephen Curtis Chapman to go on national TV and share the gospel so that others might become beloved of the Lord, saved forever, and being able to have the hope of sharing in the glory of Christ forever, then that is a good thing, isn't it? God does use all things for his good. And this eternal perspective has to be there. How long is eternity compared to 85 years old? Eternity! 85, even smaller yet, 5. Eternity. Your soul goes on forever. Very quickly, Paul then gave a couple of exhortations. Verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. To those Christians that are so discouraged, he just says, stand fast, stand strong, stand firm. The idea is, don't turn away from the Christian faith. Don't walk away. Don't lose your vibrancy. Stay committed. Stay on the track. same thing could be said for us. No matter what happens, stay. Don't leave. Stand firm. Remember what God has done for you. Remember that He loves you. Remember that you're saved. Remember that you will share in the glory of Christ. But you say, Terry, I'm so broken. I'm hurting so much. Again, D.L. Moody used to say, the only way to keep a broken vessel full is to keep it always under the tap. Stay under the tap. Let Christ continue to fill you and wash you, strengthen you. Therefore, brother, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. The idea here again is instruction, heavenly instruction. Paul is speaking about the word of God, and he says, just continue to hold firm to it. Hold on to it strongly. Hold with a masterful grip. It's pretty simple. And then he prays for them in verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's how I would like to end our service this morning, just with that simple prayer. That you would be strengthened, that your hearts would be comforted, that you would stand fast, stand firm. I'd like us to bow our heads, close our eyes. I'd like the worship team to come forward. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful, wonderful reminders this morning. May they never become old. Ask that you would lift up the spirits of your people. Lord, for any who is discouraged here this morning, strengthen, comfort, establish. I really believe that this morning might be a very important moment for some who have been brought to this service this morning. I don't believe anybody's here by accident. I believe that the Holy Spirit uniquely works in every one of our lives. And perhaps the Holy Spirit has been sanctifying you, has been moving in your heart. He wants to change your life. He wants to give you hope. He wants to make you born again. He wants to make sure that you know that your soul is saved for all of eternity. The Holy Spirit leads, He convicts, but He will not make the decision for you. As we read, you're responsible to believe the truth, to open your heart. And so I want to give some this morning an opportunity to receive Christ. Ask Christ to come into your life. Ask Him to be your Savior. And if you do that, all of your sins are forgiven. You become a child of God. If there's anyone here this morning who has not done that, I want you to have an opportunity to do that publicly right now. Of course, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but if you need to receive Christ, I want you to raise your hand high. You say, I want to firm up this decision. I want to make sure. Lift your hand high. Right now, I make this decision. The Lord bless you. I see your hand there in the back. Anybody else? The Lord bless you right here in the middle. Anybody else? The hope of heaven. Anybody else? Raise your hand. The Lord has brought you here. God bless you. I see you right there on the aisle. Right now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. A prayer to receive Christ as your Savior. He died on the cross for you. He rose again the third day. He is alive. He's made it possible for you to be saved. And now you just simply ask Him to come into your life. So in your quietness of your heart, repeat after me. To the Lord, speak directly. Say, Jesus, come into my life right now and forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Help me to follow you. Help me to serve you. Thank you for the promises of your peace and your presence with me and your love. From this day forward, Lord, I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Those of you who raised your hand, those of you who prayed to receive Christ, very, very important. I will meet you to my right, to our left, right over here in this prayer room. Some other counselors will be with you as well, just to share with you and talk with you a little more about the decision. If you have a friend with you, they'll come with you or they'll wait for you. No problem. Let's finish with the song.
No one can comprehend your word. Bless you guys. May you have a blessed week. And let's look forward to that hope.